Amen. Take your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4 in your Bibles. And when you read through the book of Nehemiah, it's hard not to want to preach through Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we're going to read verses just 1 through 6 this morning. Once you've found your place in the Bible, please stand for the reading of God's Word out of respect and honor for Him. I'll read verse number 1 and you read with me on verse number 2 and down through the verses we'll read responsively. Nehemiah 4 verse number 1 begins, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Father, today we're so very thankful again, Father, for your precious word. And God, it is sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. And Lord, today I pray that you would use your word, Father, to, Lord, to pierce through our hearts, Lord, to instruct us, to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to convict us. And God, today our church, Lord, needs you. Our country needs you. Father, we as a country, we have sinned against you, against your word. We have slaughtered the innocent, Father. We have turned our backs upon you. And so, God, as Nehemiah prayed, we also pray that you'd forgive us, that you turn our hearts away from iniquity and toward you. God, today would you remove the hardness, Father, and, Lord, the complacency that might be in our hearts. May we have a compassion for you, Father, to serve you, Lord, and to be used by you. God, today, do your will, we pray, in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach just a little while this morning on the title, Rubbish or a Wall. I see the verse here, verse number 2, where the last question that Sanballat asked of the Jews, he said, "Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" I want to use that today for our thought and our message this morning. You know, the present that we live in seldom celebrates true leadership. The present tends to applaud the men and women that are all traveling in the same direction. Men and women that go with the flow, that don't rock the boat, that don't excel the normal boundaries of what the society says. But it is history that applauds the true leader. It is history that reveals and exposes the real men and women of God. In Nehemiah's day, he was a real leader. He was a real man. But he faced great opposition for it. But we look back in history and we see what God did with this man. We find today that our text today begs the question, what do you see? Sanballat and Tobiah, when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, all they seen, Sanballat and Tobiah, these enemies and these oppressors, all they seen was rubbish. All they seen was a pile of stones with ashes, a pile of stones with rubbish, and they had no vision for what God could do for Israel and for his people. But Nehemiah saw something different. He just didn't see a pile of rubbish, but he's seen a stone that could be revived, put back on the wall again and do great things for God and take away the reproach from God and the reproach from Israel. The question this morning I want to ask you is, what do you see? What do you see this morning? When you see our nation, when you see our church, when you see our community, what do you see? Do you see rubbish? Or do you see a wall? The walls of Jerusalem, very interesting. They begin to be built during the time of the occupation of the Jebusites. Long before Israel was there, the Jebusites built a wall. A group of Canaanite people built the wall around Jerusalem. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David and his army captures Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he begins to add and fortify the walls of Jerusalem. It's at that time that Jerusalem became known as the city of David. Under Solomon's reign, then, Solomon also began to add to the walls of Jerusalem, and he added to it to include the temple and the temple mount, and it became larger and bigger. Then we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 that under the king Hezekiah, he added almost 3 miles to the walls of Jerusalem. And to protect Jerusalem from the Assyrians and from their armies. And he added quite a bit and did a lot of things. He was a great architect, was a great engineer and a great builder. And he added many, many miles to the walls of Jerusalem. Then around 586 B.C., Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. In that battle, the temple is destroyed. The instruments of the temple are stolen and taken out. The city walls are torn down and the gates are burned with fire. And thousands of Jews now are forced from Jerusalem and they're exiled to Babylon, and there they are going to serve the Babylonian government. We find that in the book of Nehemiah now, that Nehemiah, several years after this captivity, that Nehemiah and Ezra are both contemporaries in Israel's post-exile from the Chaldean rule. We have already read Ezra, that Ezra returns back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. There he encourages God's people to begin to work on the temple and rebuild the temple. About the same time, Nehemiah returns to rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. Now we find in chapter 1 that Nehemiah, he's in Shushan the palace. And I'm not sure how old Nehemiah is. I'm not sure what his time was in Jerusalem. But again, 70 plus years have passed. In fact, probably close to 100 or more years have passed since this initial captivity and the battle here that destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. And so now Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer in the king's court. And that was probably a pretty important job, but it could be a pretty dangerous job as well. You know, if that cup was poisoned and you tested it out, you know, it could cost your life. And so Nehemiah was his cupbearer. In chapter 1, he hears some young men come from Jerusalem to Shushan, the palace, and they tell Nehemiah. Nehemiah inquires about the condition of Jerusalem. And they said that it's a great reproach. The people are suffering. The walls have been torn down and the gates are burned with fire. It is terrible. And Nehemiah now, he's brokenhearted. He begins to fast and to pray. He's torn up about the situation in Jerusalem. And so he's fasting and praying to the God of heaven for help and for relief. In chapter 2, we find that Nehemiah is confronted by the king for his sadness. This was a scary time because under King Artaxerxes, it was a crime to be sad in his presence. In fact, your very countenance, your demeanor, could cause you to lose your life. You can say at the drop of a hat, you know, that guy is sad in my presence. Away with him. That would be bad for the Midwest, wouldn't it, in church on Sunday mornings? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And, why are you so sad? Oh, I'm not sad. And, I'm happy in my heart. Well, tell your face what your heart's feeling, right? Anyway, so Nehemiah was a little concerned about this question. And so he responds to the king. Of course, you know the story. He responds to the count of this. And he says, how can I not be sad? My nation, my city lays in waste. And my people are great affliction. And of course, God gives great favor in the eyes of King Artaxerxes for Nehemiah. Nehemiah is commissioned now by the king to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and repair the gates. When he arrives in Jerusalem, we find that in chapter number chapter number two. When Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, of course he tells no man what he's doing, but he arrives there, and for 3 nights and for 3 days he simply just rides around the city observing the walls, the condition, the people. And as he rides around the walls of Jerusalem and look at the gates, he's just greater burdened and he's broken hearted about how that Jerusalem is laying waste, but he also gets a vision of what God could do to restore Jerusalem to its glory for God's glory. And on the fourth day, Nehemiah presents his vision to the people of Jerusalem. He gathers the remnant that were there together, and he presents them his vision, and he reminds them that God's hands upon him, good upon him, that this is the thing of God, and he encourages them to rebuild the walls, to remove their reproach from Israel, and of course, to give God glory. Now, we find that in the rebuilding of these walls, it took hundreds of man hours, a lot of labor, a lot of work, a lot of sacrifice, but they, with God's miraculous help and God's strength, rebuilt the walls, repaired the gates in 52 days. An amazing feat. But they did it with much opposition and with much sacrifice. We come to our text this morning in chapter 4, where there were some men that didn't, they were profiting. You know, there will always be those that profit off of people's misery. That bothers me some, when men try to profit off people's misery. I've heard of Christians, and I don't think it's right, but I've heard of Christians, you know, they'll hear of a great disaster somewhere, and maybe New Orleans or somewhere where there's hurricanes, and the power's out, and so they'll buy food and water and generators, and they'll go down there, and they'll jack the prices up to make some money. And I think that's just a bad thing for men to do, to make profit off of people's miseries. That's what these two men were doing. They were making profit off of Jerusalem's miseries. And so when they were grieved, when they learned that there comes a man to inquire the welfare of these people, of the Jews, and to rebuild the walls. And they, of course, were very angry. They fought against him throughout the entire book of Nehemiah. They're fighting against the work of God. And Sanballat, of course, we read about Sanballat, and he asked these questions in verse number 2. He says, "What do these feeble Jews..." What do these feeble Jews? What are these weak, feeble Jews doing? What do they think they're going to accomplish? He says, will they fortify themselves? Will they be united? Will they work hard? He says, will they sacrifice? Are they going to once again restore the sacrifices? Are they going to serve God again? Are they going to get right? Will they make an end of the day? Will they accomplish what they set out to do? And then he says this question we have read already. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? You see, Sanballat, all he saw as he looked at the walls of Jerusalem, all he saw was rubbish. He didn't see Jerusalem in its glory. He didn't see God in its splendor. All he was seeing is that all he recognized was, this is rubbish. It doesn't make any sense. Will not work. They're not going to accomplish anything. They're not going to work together. They can't do it. And God's not in this thing. And so he opposed the work of Nehemiah. What Nehemiah saw was more than just feeble Jews and rubbish. Nehemiah saw a restored Jerusalem. He saw a glorified God. He saw the power of God in their life and working upon them. He saw God's hand upon himself and a revived Jerusalem. Nehemiah saw a stone redeemed from the rubbish, pulled from the ashes, and revived. Now listen to me this morning. Only God can revive the stones. Nice question this morning. When you see Dubuque, what do you see? When you see unsaved family members, what do you see? When you go downtown and you see the old homes, and you see people in our city, whether it's at the mall, whether it's over at Kohl's, whether it's down at the farmer's market, when you see go by the parks, you see the parks full of people, what do you see? Do we see lives and people that we don't agree with, don't live like us, don't act like us? Do we see problems? Do we see heartaches? Do we see trouble? Or do we see that God, with his power, can redeem from the misery, from sin, of people? And this morning, I want to talk about that this morning. Only God, listen, I can't, you and I this morning, Old Baptist Church, we cannot change lives. We can't revive people. Only God can bring revival. Only God can bring salvation. Only God can take a life that has been placed in the rubbish and disregarded and cast aside and called rubbish. Only God can take that life and pull it out of that rubbish, like, by the way, like He's done to you and to me. And He can take us out of the rubbish and clean us up and put us back on the wall, so to speak, and use us for His honor and His glory. Only God can do that, and God has done that in my life and in your life. Think about this morning. If it weren't for God and His grace and Christ Jesus, where would you be this morning? You'd still be in that pile of rubbish. Rubbish of sin. The rubbish of religion. The rubbish of worldliness or vanity. Chasing a stupid career for a few bucks so you can fill your car up with gas. Yeah. When you go downtown, you see the Marshallese, and you see the Spanish, and you see the Arabs, and you see the blacks. What do you see? I'm talking to a white American this morning. Thank God for your compassion. I thank God for your vision. You know, sometimes I don't know if this to be blunt. I'm not here this morning. I'm not woke, by the way. I'm not ashamed of being white. I'm not ashamed of how God has made me a white male. Okay? There's a purpose for that. And don't be ashamed this morning. I said it before. If you're a lady, be a lady, be a godly lady. You don't want to be a man anyway. Okay? I don't get that. Why I want to be a man? What, are you stupid? Okay, for one, you're not equipped. Okay? You ain't got the equipment to be a man or the brain part of being a man. Yeah. If you don't like it, there, lump it. And I'm not equipped to be a woman. And the brain power or the emotional ability to be a woman. God made us different for a reason. And God in His wisdom, God made white and black and yellow and purple and green. And if we're not careful as people, and by the way, there is discrimination and racism both ways. Both ways. I'm not sure why I'm going on this road, but I just want to clarify my position a little bit. I'm not woke, but if we're not careful what we see, when we see people not like us, if we're not careful what we see is problems and rubbish. And sometimes, whether they're white, black, or yellow, sometimes their life is the result of how they live. The choices that they've made. Right. And I'll be honest this morning, I'm for all men. I'll tell you something this morning, whether you like it or not, I hate the ghetto lifestyle. I hate the rap lifestyle, the rap culture, the hip-hop culture. I think it's a damning culture. I think it's degrading to both men and women. I think it's a vile, base, primal culture. I hate it. And so sometimes you see people that live in that culture, regardless of what color they are, you think, well, they get what they deserve. And for sometimes that can be true. But go with me down to the streets of our city and knock on the doors and see little kids that come to the door. And that if someone isn't have a vision, they repeat the same mistakes that their parents have made. Right. Grow up thinking that all black people are bad, or that all white people are full of hate. And Christ says to you and I, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Right? So God can only revive the stones. Our country is crazy today with humanism, evolution. We have witnessed, it's amazing how every shooting now is a mass shooting. You can see that in the paper. Every shooting is a mass shooting. It's not guns that have killed our children and our teachers. It's our politicians. It's our people, our country, that has said to our young people, there is no God. You're here by mistake. You're a result of a cosmic flatulence. And the result of some amoeba crawling out of a swamp. And there is no vital life. We're going to slaughter our innocent babies. We're going to put our old folks in warehouses till they die. There's no vital life. You can't know what you are or who you are. You can't even know if you're a man or a female anymore. And so we have all this confusion. There's no God. There's a big wide open hole in their soul because only God can fill that part of their life. And so they're angry and frustrated. And our culture, our Hollywood culture, our music culture pumps in all kinds of propaganda and hatred and confusion into their hearts and minds. And they have no idea who they are, where they're going. They want to blame AR. I read this morning an article in the editor. A woman wants to blame that says no man should own the AR-7. You probably shouldn't own one either. If you can find one, you probably shouldn't own one. But if you find one, you'll be a pretty rich because you'll be the only one ever made. Anyway, I'm not sure why I'm down this rabbit trail, but I like catching them, don't I? Now here's the message this morning. I got to get going because it's already 20 minutes to 12. I'm not even in the message. Only God can revive the stones, but he uses the Nehemiahs as mighty tools in his hands. I'm going to say that again. Only God can revive the stones, but he uses the Nehemiahs as tools, mighty tools in his hands. Today, are you a tool for God? Can God use you? You see, being a mighty man without God is arrogance and vain. And there are many mighty men in the world today. We see rich men and politicians and rich women and political women who are very mighty, but their life is useless, vain. It's arrogance that they live by. But being a mighty man in the hand of God is a life with a cause and a purpose. I guess maybe it's my age creeping up a little bit. You begin to evaluate things in your life. Maybe as a young person, you're always in thought with the next new thing and the glitter and glamour of things, and you want to go here and go there. We all face those things. But as you get older, the thought is, my thought anyway, is I want my life to be for a purpose. I want my life to matter. And if I try to be a mighty man in my own way, in my own cause, my own purpose, it'll be arrogant and vain. If I yield my life and say, God, only you can bring revival. Only you can revive the stones. But God, I want to be a Nehemiah in your hand. That gives your life cause and purpose. Today I want to give you a few thoughts. I may not get through all of it today, but we'll get through most of it. Being a mighty man in the hand of God. Nehemiah accomplished some great things for God, but Nehemiah had some great character. Nehemiah was a great man. I said this morning about man, I mean both men and women. Let me give you a few thoughts this morning on how to be a mighty man in the hand of God. Number one is this, be a man of prayer. Be a man of prayer. We read in chapter number 1 where Nehemiah, where it begins, it says in verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And verses 5 through 11 gives the Nehemiah's prayer. He begins to beg God to hear him and to bend his ear to hear and be attentive to him and open his eyes and may see. He begins to pray for forgiveness and confess the sins of him and his fathers and of Israel. He begins to pray to God for his help. And all through the book of Nehemiah, we find that Nehemiah prayed over and over again. He did a great job and he worked hard, but it was all consumed with and wrapped around prayer. We see in Nehemiah 2:4 where the king begins to ask him why he's sad. And Nehemiah tells him and says, this is why I'm sad, because my Israel lays waste. The gates are consumed with fire. Verse number 4 says, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? What would you have me to do? What did Nehemiah do? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, this was clothed in his vision, his work, his purpose, his agenda was all bathed and consumed in prayer. We find through Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter, throughout the book of Nehemiah, that he prayed. Whenever he faced opposition, he prayed. You see, without being bathed in prayer, the work of man is futile, vain, and shallow. So what I want to remind us that our church, We say, preacher, we need to increase our offerings. Our offerings are a little bit low. We need to get more people. We need to reach more. And I understand all those things can be true, but our church needs more than that. It needs prayer. So preacher, my life has problems. I need some help in my marriage, in my work. I got to pay bills to pay. And listen, you can work and work and work and work and work, but if you don't pray, you're working in your own power, my friend. You're on your own. And so Nehemiah, there was a great task to be done, but Nehemiah, he bathed the work in prayer. What does God say? What does God tell you and me this morning? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Now, God's not saying don't take care. He's saying don't you fret and worry. Hey, he says, quit popping pills. But he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Not unto man. Not unto Facebook. He said, don't tweet it. Pray it. Right? Unto who? God. You see, Nehemiah and Ezra, they did something great in this post-captivity because their prayers were the God of heaven. And God engineered, and God changed, and God moved mountains for them. And this morning I want to remind you that as we live our life, whether it's in this place or in a chapel ministry, we'll do nothing without prayer. Prayer is important. You see, prayer is effective because prayer is addressed to the God of heaven. He says in James 5:16, the book says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. I'm just wondering how often we do that. Praying for one another. And he says the effects of fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's much avail in prayer, not necessarily because of who we are, but because who we're praying to. May I remind you that every problem is a prayer problem. Every problem you may have is a prayer problem. And so we're to be a man of prayer. So I can encourage you to be a man of prayer. Make much of prayer. Our church, this place, our families, our ministries here need prayer. Being a man of prayer is being a man of faith. Number two, be a man of surrender. Be a man of surrender. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 17 and 18. As Nehemiah talks to the people of Israel, of Jerusalem there, the remnant that's left, he says to them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem layeth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now watch it. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. You see, Nehemiah was a surrendered man. You know, the will of God requires for us to say, Lord, here am I, send me anywhere. Here am I, send me. When God asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then Isaiah said, here am I, God, send me. Send me. And so Nehemiah was the same type of man. And when it came to the distress of Israel, of Jerusalem, and the gates and the walls being burned with fire and torn down, Nehemiah said, listen, God, here am I. Send me. What can I do? And so how to be a man of God, how to be a mighty man in the hand of God, is going to be a man of prayer. What does God want? But it's got to be a man of surrender. A man that says, Lord, here am I. Send me anywhere. We have come today in our generation of people, we'll give the Lord some things, but not everything. Now you can look at me, you can gawk at me all you want this morning. That is, and I listen, I love this place, I love our people, but I've been here long enough to know you and know me. And we have a limit. When I was growing up, we had, you know, our friends had go-karts and lawnmowers and all those kind of things, and they all had governors on them, keep you from going so fast. Well, I found out what those governors were, and so as I was riding, sometimes I'd reach back and I'd move the governor, so I, you know, rev it up and go a little faster. Well, if we're not careful, we have governors in our life as well. I'll give you so much, God, but then it's enough. Can I say this morning, you can't outgive God. When it comes to your life, you can't outserve Him. You can't pray too much. You can't read the book too much. You can't be too holy. You can't be too righteous. You can't work too hard. And I get we have families. I get that we have a health issue. I get all of that. And God allowed me to work before I became a pastor. I've worked jobs. I've raised children. I know all about the balance and the life and the demands of life. But you can't give God too much. And that is, it's only if you're a factory worker, an office worker, or a driver of a dump truck. Listen, our prayer should be, Lord, here am I. Send me. I surrender. Surrender. Hey, listen, God didn't call you to ministry. God called you to a secular job. You can still be a godly person in that job. You don't have to tell the dirty jokes. You don't have to go and run with the guys and do what they do. You don't have to be a heathen on the golf course. You don't have to go and make the money and the career your God and put God on the back burner and just give God a few hours of your time every now and then. No, you can live your life. You can be a man of surrender. Number three is this, be a man of compassion. Be a man of compassion. We see in chapter 1, verse 4, where Nehemiah, he says that when he heard this, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We see in chapter 2, verse number 17, he says, then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. And Nehemiah was a man of compassion. I think of Jeremiah. You remember what Jeremiah was called? He was called the weeping prophet, wasn't he not? Lamentations 3:51, Jeremiah was crying. The question was asked to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, why are you crying, Jeremiah? Jeremiah, why are you preaching the way you preach? Why do you weep? Why do you preach with tears? And Jeremiah said, my eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. And Jeremiah saw the destruction of his city. He saw the affliction of his people. He saw the sin of their life. And he said, how can I help but not weep when I see the affliction, the sin of my people? See, he was a man of compassion. You see, compassion requires that you see the need. Let me tell you something. One of the things the devil would like us to do is to become hard and cynical. Right? He don't mind if you come and sit in the pew. Really, he doesn't. He don't mind if we play church. I don't mean that in a bad way, but he doesn't mind if we are pew sitters. He don't mind if even, he don't mind if we read the Bible even and keep pace with the devotions. But if he can get your heart to get hardened, if he can get it to become a little bit seared, and all of a sudden we get this idea, well, it's us four and no more, and it's about me and my own family, and all I care about is my tiny little world, and that's all I'm going to be concerned about. And listen, that's when he begins to get some victory in our life. Because you see, serving God, listen, I want to tell you something. When you surrender, and when you're a man of prayer, a man of faith, serving God and being surrendered to God, having compassion, God always throws you in the lives of others. Of others. You see, compassion, you say, preacher, I'm compassionate. We have must have evidence because compassion requires that we see the need of others. And sometimes, I'll be honest, I'm a man. Sometimes we kind of overlook the needs because as men, we sometimes are fixers, right? Maybe some of you wives don't want your husband to be a fixer. Be like, it's better off not fixed. You know, don't touch it. Call the repair guy, right? But sometimes we're not careful because compassion requires that we see a need. And that requires action on our part. You know, 2 years ago, our church never would have thought about having a chapel ministry. It wasn't even on the radar. No, we even talked about it. It didn't even seem like a possibility. Man, we talk about bus ministries and Sunday school classes and revival meetings, but to go as a church family together and go down and lease a building that's going to really tax our budget and our abilities, and if God doesn't intervene and help us, we're going to fail. Well, what brought us about? Our eyes affected our hearts. And as men and women came down to the bus and passed out Bibles, and we hear people begin to talk about church and needing God, and we saw their need, and we drove through our city and seen our city, our eyes and affected our hearts, and we were moved with compassion. Why is it that we can have a missionary offering and just a few bucks come in? But you bring that missionary in here, or show a slide on the screen, all of a sudden our church gives $20,000 to a missionary for their need. Why is that? Because our eye impacted our heart. And compassion says, if you have the means to help, then by all means help. What makes great men and women of God? Sanballat and Tobiah were haters. They were scorners. Not use of God in any capacity, but it's people. Listen, what makes a great marriage? Compassion. When they start relationships, compassion. Compassion requires that you make a difference. In Jude 1 and 22, it says, and some have compassion, making a difference. A difference. How often was Christ moved with compassion himself? I mean, you're reading the Gospels over and over again, and he being moved with compassion healed somebody, gave back their sight, raised up the lame, helped to raise the dead. With compassion. See, it was compassion that put Christ on Calvary. Compassion for you and for me. The chapel ministry is the families of Old Paths Baptist Church, loving others not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It is love and compassion that puts our church on the streets. It is love and compassion that compels our heart to spend and to be spent for Christ. Let me give you the last three here real quick. Number four is be a man of trust. God trusted. Nehemiah trusted God. Nehemiah trusted God. We find that Nehemiah says over and over again, he said, listen, God will fight for us. God will help us. God will prosper us. God's hands upon me. Nehemiah trusted God. Psalms 40, verse number 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Today I want to encourage you this morning. Do you want to be a mighty man in the hand of God? Trust him. See, wherever God leads us, God provides for us. This morning I want to remind you and encourage you that God never sets you up to fail. And God is not a bully. God does not take joy and say, I'm going to set my people up to fail. God's always said, listen, if you just trust me and obey me, I'm going to bless you. Now listen, there may be some difficult times. In Heaven's Chapel Ministry, we are facing sometimes some difficult days or weeks. We're going to see things we've not seen before or in a long time. It's going to tax us in some areas. We're going to be tired. We're going to be giving. We're going to be sometimes even a little bit on the edge and a little bit grumpy. But God's never going to lead us anywhere where He can't provide for us. We need to trust God in our homes, in our families, in our churches. Trust God. Throw yourself on the Lord. Trust Him. Number five is this. Be a man of work. Be a man of work. God uses men that work. We see that verse number four, chapter four, verse number six, said that the people had a mind to work. The stones could not be revived without work. Nehemiah worked on the wall. Ezra, people worked on the temple. There was a lot of work that took place. God uses men and women who will work for Him. Work in the will of God. Work in the will of God for your family. Work in the will of God in your church. But work the will of God in your life. Number six is this. Be a man of principle and priority. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 2. Look what it says here for a moment. I'll just read this quick and we'll move on. It says, verse number 2, it says, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messages unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You know, this morning, there's going to be things that are going to pester you to do other things besides serving God. You see, these men, they pestered Nehemiah. Nehemiah, hey, come down to the valley and meet with us. Let's have a meeting. Let's get together and talk about this thing. Perhaps we can come to a conclusion, to an agreement. Come. Nehemiah, listen, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down. I'm too busy. Why should the work cease to come talk to you bozos? And I'll tell you something, as a man, and as a man of God, as a man that has a family and a church, and it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, there's priorities in your life that opposition will always try to pull you away from. I have to remind myself, what's priority here? What's the most important thing here? So Nehemiah was a man of principle. Well, tell you something, I want to meet Nehemiah. He would have fit in with some of our folks at the church. I like Nehemiah. Nehemiah has some guts. Man, he found out that there were people doing all kinds of things in the temple, and Tobiah was living in the temple, and people were buying and selling on Sabbath day. And Nehemiah got upset, man. He wouldn't be your favorite preacher, because he came in and he cursed. He pulled their hair. Imagine me doing that this morning. Coming in and like, God, don't touch that hair. I want to though. That thick old head of hair. And he come in there and he cursed and he pulled their hair and he screamed at them, what are you doing for Pete's sakes? Get right! He had some principles, but he had some priorities. I'm not coming down. Boy, I'm telling you something. If you're not careful, the devil's going to pull you away with things that aren't important. Not important. You'll get mad at the preacher for things that aren't important. Well, he was just a bit loud today. And he stutters sometimes. I'm working on it. And he said the wrong thing. Yeah, you get to talk as much as I do and see if you say your thing right. And as fast as I do. Well, but brother so-and-so. And boy, we get all sidetracked on. Well, Mrs. Mass, she's not really bubbly. That's why I married her, because I didn't want a bubbly woman. Calm down. I mean, sometimes women just got to calm down some. I wanted a calm wife. Right? We get all torn up about things. That in the end, we get down in the valley of, oh no. Oh no. We're in trouble. Right? Hey, this morning, I want you to see this morning that you having a good marriage, godly marriage, that's a great work. Don't come down. Hey, you and I serving God in this place. Chapel ministry or no chapel ministry. Hey, this is a great work. Why should I come down? Hey, you're reading your Bible and praying. That's a great work. Why should you come down off the wall? Hey, we invest in the lives of people and see what God can do to save people. Hey, that's a great work. Why should I chase my life with entertainment? I'm not against having fun and vacations. We're going to take one here in a few weeks. But listen, that can't be my life. Can't be my life. We're doing a great work. I think the nursery is a great work. You may not think that, but I think it's a great work. I think a Sunday school class is a great work. I think the piano playing is a great work. And the choir. Listen, if we don't think it's a great work, then why are we doing it? If it's just to take up time, so you can come and say, well, I spent 45 minutes or longer in church. I did my duty for the week. That's all it is. Why are we doing it? You see, I want to be involved, and you want to be involved in something that's a great work. And Nehemiah said, I got some priorities and some principles here. I'm not coming down. But boy, was he tempted. They criticized him. They threatened to kill him. In fact, they said, listen, they told Nehemiah, Nehemiah, go hide in the temple. They won't get you there. And he says, what? Such a man as I? Hide in the temple? I will not. What a man of character. Because I'm going to put a trowel in one hand and sword in the other, and we're going to build the walls again. Hey, my friend, get a Bible in one hand and get some prayer in the other hand and serve God. Quit this nonsense about getting sidetracked with people's comments and people's opposition and the devil's temptation. And do a great work for God. It is worth all the work and all the cost when the reproach is lifted and God is glorified. Right. Now we're fixing to spend in the next 3 years close to $100,000 just in rent. That's a lot of money, isn't it? It'd be nice if I made $100,000 in a year. That's not what I live for. Let me ask you this question, though. When God allows it to happen, and a teenage boy or teenage girl or young child or mom and dad get born again and get right, won't the work and the sacrifice what this people church might do, won't it be worth it all? When God is glorified, Listen, I know cultures clash. I know we're different. I don't mean to be crude, but we have to be reality. White folks and black folks don't think the same. We think different. We see things different. We respond differently. I don't think like a Mexican. I've been around a lot of Spanish folks. I love the culture. But it's different. Listen, let's not get sidetracked with those things. And let's see the bigger picture. That white, black, or yellow, or green, they are eternal souls. Right. Need the gospel. They're not rubbish. They're supposed to need to be revived. Let me address quickly, and I'll be done. I know it's 12:08. 12:09. And you'll be fine. This morning, I pray that you would see the heart behind the heart and the truth before the messenger this morning. Let me address real quickly. Let me address the Sanballat and Tobias. There are often a few in the ranks that convince themselves that they are Nehemiahs, a godly man or woman in the hand of God, when in truth they are mockers and scorners. They are modern-day Sanballat and Tobias. How do you know, preacher? Who is the focus of your jokes and ridicule? Who do you joke about and ridicule? Does the work of God make you angry? Are you grieved at the ministry of reaching people? Do you mock God's people? Do you mock the preacher, scorn the preacher? Do you mock the missionary? View him with contempt. Are you complacent or are you compassionate? Are you content with judgment without remedy? Are you grieved when others appear to be more spiritual, more compassionate, more committed than you are? You very well may not be a Nehemiah. You might be a Tobiah or a Sanballat. Examine this morning. I encourage you, examine your cause and your course today of your life. Examine that. Because this morning I want to close with this thought. As I was this morning in the shower, I don't know why the Lord gives me thoughts in the shower. I'm not sure why. That's just a good place to go and I need to think. Or sing. The acoustics in the shower are awesome. They'll take any terrible singer and make them to a great singer. Try it. Some of you do, don't you? True Christianity throws our heart wholly upon Christ, consumes our mind with the Word, and puts our hands and our feet to the work. Say that again. True Christianity throws our heart wholly upon Jesus Christ, where it belongs, consumes our mind with His Word, and puts our hands and our feet to the work. Now, this morning, I know this. Not everybody has the same vision that I do. That doesn't anger me or bother me. But God will give you a vision. Not everybody has the work that I do. God's not going to call everyone to be a preacher. God's not going to call everybody to go down the chapel ministry. I get that. It doesn't bother me. I'm not mad about that whatsoever. But God has a work and a vision for you. This morning, if you've not been saved, God's will for your life is, first of all, to be saved. This morning, if you've not been saved, I encourage you to get born again. Number two is when you say, preacher, I'm saved. I'd encourage you to say, Lord, I surrender. Here am I. Send me. It may not be Friendship Baptist Chapel, but it'll be something for His cause and His glory. Well, today we come to you in closing. We're very thankful, Father, for your holy book, for the examples that you give, Lord, Father, for our edification and, Father, for our help. God, today, help us. I pray that as we look at our country, as we look at our city, as we look at our people around us, that we'll not just see rubbish. We'll just not see our church as some feeble people attempting something stupid that will not work. But God, that we'll value, Lord Jesus, others, that we'll value the work, and we'll say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's this morning stand together. As the piano begins to play an invitation song this morning, you need to come. Would you come? Preacher, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Then today, you come and get saved. Come and give your heart to Christ. Perhaps you might say, Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I've been a little bit like, I want to be like a Nehemiah, but I've been a little bit like Sanballat and Tobiah. I haven't used my words, my actions correctly. I've not had a vision for God in my life. I've not been surrendered to His will. I've had my own agenda, my own desires, my own will. But I want to surrender today. I want to be a mighty man in the hand of God. Only God can use, only God can revive the stones, but God uses Nehemiahs as tools in His hand. Today, if you're not that tool in God's hands, you'll be a tool out of place. Misused, misappropriated, with no purpose. But if you just say, God, here am I, I'll be that tool in your hand. Help my home. Help my marriage. Help my walk with you. Thank you, ma'am. Amen. Well, today we come to you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I do pray, Father, for Miss Cindy, for her family. And Lord, I'm sure that her heart is broke 2 million pieces. And Father, how our heart breaks for her. And Lord, we can all tell stories of family members that we are concerned about and that we love. And God, the world sees them as rubbish. But God, you see them as stones that can be revived. God, I pray that you would use our church as a bunch of Nehemiahs, but they'll say, here am I, send me. Have a mind to work, Father, and allow you, Father, to use us as tools in your hand. God bless this place, I pray, our families. God bless them real good. What I ask in your name, amen.